going to read the whole chapter, but we're only going to focus on verses 10 through 12. And you can really split this up very many ways and never really do it fully justice in even just a few messages. It's really quite a story of David's repentance and when he was brought low and he really understood some things, and you see what's really going on, what God is really looking for in people. And it's not that we're always supposed to be feeling our guilt and all that. I don't want to simply reinforce your guilt. I want to relieve your guilt. I want this to be a very comforting message as well as a convicting message. But I want to show you what David did and what I believe God holds up for us as a sort of ideal when we're down in it. And I was really down in it the last few weeks here, and the Lord has lifted me up. And I, again, as I told you before this morning, I haven't hardly eaten or slept in more than 3 days. And I've been very out of it and didn't do my normal studies and all of that. And the Lord brought me to something I thought, you know, last night as I started to regain some kind of cognizance. But then I just sort of melted away, and I was seeking the Lord. And again, He reminded me, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I want to bring sort of a variation of the first message I ever brought when I was here back in 2004 in August, maybe 9 years ago to the day. And we'll call this message The Plea of a Broken Man. If you would stand for the reading of the Word, there's 19 verses. I'll read them all. Again, we're only going to focus on verses 10 through 12. Hear the Word of the Lord. I'm going to read the superscription here. To the choir master, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Remember, he said, I want that guy dead. He goes, Thou art the man. Remember that. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design and your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, bless the reading of your word. Bless me as I preach your word. Bless us all to hear your word in our hearts. Create in us a clean heart, Lord. Do these things where we ask them for your glory. And in your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, there's so many versions of this sermon and things you could look at and go into sermon audio and finer preachers than me and through the past and all of that. There's been lots of good sermons on Psalm 51. It's a critical text in the Bible. I really do think that. But I wanted to just focus a little bit on this area of consecration in David's life between verses 10 through 12. And in verse 11, I want to clear up something for us. Let's look at that again. And this shouldn't really take too long. Verse 10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." Again, this is when David had been confronted by Nathan the prophet, and he had given this illustration of this parable of a man, two men and two shepherds, and one had all these wonderful sheep, and the other had just one little lamb. And the other one takes advantage of the guy and rips it from him. And David knew that this was injustice, and he had said, "That man, who is that man? If that's real, that man should be killed." And then he said, "Thou art the man." Because remember what he had done with Bathsheba. While the rest of the army was out, he should have been out with them. Back then, kings didn't sit in the back. They were up front. You know, they led the charge. And so they were in battle, but he was up on the rooftop, and then he saw another man's wife, and he took her. Not the droid didn't take her. But he took her. And the point is, he sinned. He sinned not only against her, because he really kind of forced her to do it. I mean, how's she going to deny the king? He then had the man's husband, who was a loyal soldier, or the wife's husband, Uriah, and he wound up having him killed. And so he sinned against Uriah. He's a murderer now. And he had Joab do it. So, Joab, his general, knew what was going on too, obviously. Of course, so he sinned against the nation of Israel. He sinned against Joab. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against God. But of course, his lack of faith in God, his lack of satisfaction in God and what God had given him and what God would give him, he wanted it now. Lust is, I want it, and I want it now. That's what lust is. I mean, for whatever category you have it in, it's I want it now. And so he could take it, and he did. That's wrong. That's wrong. We see that in all kinds of relationships today where, you know, student-teacher, counselor-counselee, you know, all these type of things, older person, younger person, where they're not legitimate. Well, anyway, the point is that David realized that he had sinned. And here he is down in the depths and realizing what's going on. Now, has that ever happened to you? Have you really ever really now, not just, yeah, I wish I could stop this, I wish I could stop that, and sometimes you pray a little here, oh, would you pray for me and all that, but then you really saw the ickiness of it, the wickedness of it, the evil of it, how disgusting it was, how detestable it was, how vile it was, how nasty it was, how just black and ugly and ooh that it was. Have you ever been there? And that thing that you held and you thought, it's not such a big deal. Or you thought, this is what I really need to satisfy me. You don't understand. And then the light came on and you saw that you were holding a rat. And it was eating at your soul. And then you were disgusted by that thing. And you didn't want anybody else to deal with it either, probably. But you knew you had to deal with your own soul. Have you ever been confronted like that? Has it ever really got you like that? Has that ever happened? Well, it had to happen once. You understand what I mean? If you don't understand the sinfulness of your sin, then you're not saved. All right, let's go to the Flintstones. So I remember a Flintstones episode a long time ago. All right? And I can't remember all exactly how it went, but it's something like this. Fred looks at Wilma and says, "There's something that happened. You're wrong." Then Wilma looks at Barney and goes, "You're wrong. It's you." And Barney looks at Betty and goes, "You're wrong, it's you." And Betty turns around, "It's definitely you." And she was looking at the mirror. And it was her. It was funny at the time, excuse me, I was like 9 or whatever. Point is that sometimes we see it through other people. And we see how ugly the thing is. That's why when God says, when Jesus Christ says in Matthew 7 that when you see that thing in somebody else, check yourself. God may be showing you, look how nasty and ugly that is. Before you go tell them about it, dude, there's a reason you can say it, because you got it on you. Takes one, no one. So here's David, and he's like, I'm found out. See, that's the thing why you keep a short account of sin. When the Bible talks about David being a man after God's own heart, it's not that he never did sin, it's that he tried to keep a short account of sin. The problem is not sin, folks. The problem is saying that it isn't. Yes, God's going to forgive you of your sin. Yes, he has forgiven you of your sin. But you've got to confess to him. Say, you know, I know. It's not trivial. But he wants to embrace you. But if you turn away from him, he goes, no, turn back around. Come on. But you keep walking away from him, he's got to get louder. No, really, I love you. Yeah, just turn back around. No. You who did this thing, now everybody can hear that you did this thing. You know, hey, turn around because I love you. That's why you keep a short account of sin. Sometimes you have secret things going on and it blows out. People don't know about what the root of it may have been. Probably some satisfaction somewhere else, some I will instead of God will, some kind of neglect, S-I-N. I heard that recently. But here's David. He's down in it. Let me clear up this verse 11 real quick, and then I just want to give you a little illustration, and then we'll basically be done already. In verse 11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, take not your Holy Spirit from me." New Testament believers enjoy the permanent gift of the Holy Spirit and need not fear such a consequence. However, in the Old Testament, God's Spirit empowered certain individuals for special tasks and only temporarily resided in them. Like it says, Bezaleel was given the Spirit so he could, right, build the temple. The Holy Spirit came upon this person. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, that type of thing. Now, for example, when God rejected Saul as king and chose David to replace him, the divine spirit left Saul and came upon David. You'll find that in 1 Samuel 16, 13, and 14. So David knew what this was like. He wasn't saying, I think I'm going to lose my salvation or anything like that. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about it in Ephesians 4, 30 as grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, he might be there, but you're just shutting him out. Right? What David's saying is not that I lose my salvation, but that I will lose my relationship with God. The Bible says in John 1, 1 John 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Now, that is, there's a difference between judicial forgiveness. When God declares you righteous based on the blood of Christ, you cry out to him, you say, I'm a sinner, I believe you're a sinner, you're the Savior, I confess you as Lord, okay? But then we get a little dirty and things like that. And so we need that we need to restore that relationship. It's still there, but let me give you an example that I've given before. Let's say you are my son or my daughter. And I come home, and we had just got this brand new carpet. I'm going to say $900, but that's probably not it, because we ain't getting no new carpet, baby. Okay, so we got this new carpet. We spent, I'm thinking 70s money, ain't I? Probably. And we have a new carpet. And you say, hey, can I, you know, I found this dog, can we bring it home? No, you can't do that. You've already got two parrots, a bird, this thing called a ferret. What? No. But, no. You can't do it. Okay. Then I come home later after work, you know, and I walk in on my brand new carpet. And I know that you brought that dog home. Why? Because the dog's been doing it business on that new carpet and wiped itself and it's all over. Now, does that mean you're not my son or daughter anymore? I disown thee. No. But am I a little bit perturbed? Yes. Rightly so? Yes. Am I going to make you get down there and clean it? Yes. Will I probably be with you? Yes. We'd be working Saturdays at the lemonade stand. Or however old you are. Right? You're paying for your own gas and insurance now, kid, whatever it is. Right? That's the familial, that's the parental sort of forgiveness. Okay, I'm sorry, you know, I got an F and all that, but you know, I brought home my book, you know, I want to try harder. I mean, it's not just the teacher, it's me, you know, whatever. The relationship's still there, you're still the son or daughter. But you turn around and say, look, I want to do better and all that. You've never lost the relationship. It's just that sort of fellowship, right? That sort of thing. So that's what he's talking about here in for New Testament people in verse 11. So now I want to look at four words in verse 10 and verse 12 that point to this idea of consecration and purification and what God does. This plea, this prayer, are you ready? Ted, do you remember this years ago? Stephanie, you do, because I gave it to you to preach at Diamond Ridge one time. Okay, so Ted, would you come up here? David, of course, Mr. Perry, would you come up here? Michael, would you come up here? I called one of you new guys, but, you know, you probably won't do it. Sam, would you come up here, sir? Okay, Ted, I want you at the end here, and you guys get in whatever order you want to. Just spread across the front here. All right, yeah, this is just turn around, face the congregation, Mike. All right. Yes, I realize you can't see me from behind. Oh, they do that nicely. Thank you very much. Just really four words here that I want you to look at and see what God does. The first one is create. It says create. And that word, you know, again, means to in the Hebrew there, part of the definition is to cut something out. Because you're going to create something. Like, I'm going to create a masterpiece. Think about a block of wood. Or think about some stone, some marble. Or you're going to make a cabinet. Or you're going to do something with porcelain. You got to cut the thing. You got to use your router. You got to use your Zaza. Whatever else, things that make it look like I know tools and I do not. But you cut. Like a... If you're going to create someone that's cancer-free, they got to come in and cut out the cancer, right? And so the first thing is, create in me a clean heart. Well, if he's going to create something, there's something already there. And so what has he got to do? He's got to get an incision in there and start poking around and start doing a little work there. Create in me a clean heart. Cut out what's bad. Okay? And then he says, renew a right spirit in me. Renew a right spirit in me. So, cut out the bad. Now, that word renew here means rebuild. Rebuild. Means rebuild. So, you cut out the bad, and then you know, so here we are. We're cutting Mike up here. Oh, that would be great. Anyway, cutting Mike up here. So getting the chunk. It's going to take a lot. It's Mike. Okay, we're going to get all this stuff out here. All right, all this, all that. Because anybody... I mean, see, that's real humility there. But anyway, you stink. Anyway, here is the where it looks like now. But now it's like, okay, just cut me up and let me go. Does God just do that? Is that all he wants God to do? Just cut out the bad. Because what does Jesus say in the New Testament? You can get all the bad stuff out, but if you don't put the good stuff in, guess what? The bad stuff comes back and it's 7 times worse. Right? I mean, you know, I got off all the drugs. I mean, I was a bad drug user. Yes, I know it's out over there. It doesn't matter. That's not who I am now. I don't glory in that. That's who I was. That's not who I is. That's not who I'm going to be. Point is that if I didn't replace it, then what happens? You've got to put God in there. Otherwise, it'll just turn into something else. I have so many friends that gave up a lot of that stuff, but they didn't put any God in there, and they just turned to some other addiction. You know what I'm saying? So he says, rebuild, create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. So cut out the bad and then start to rebuild, which means you've got to put in the good. So now, you know, cut out the bad, put in the good, right? He's got it going on like that. All right, that's verse 10. Now look at verse 12. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Not salvation. You love Jesus, you want to be saved? Guess what? You're in. All right? But he does things. David shows you what happens when you get confronted with sin. You're never confronted by your sin. I do have doubts about you. But here's the thing. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He had lost it. Why? Because sin grieved him. If sin doesn't grieve you, I mean, oh, boy, I could just preach on and on and on. But let's just get on with this thing. We're talking about what God's doing here. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. That word, shub, in Hebrew, means to turn back. It's a word for repentance, in a sense. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And it means to turn back around. So, what do we have? Cut out the bad. Put it in the good. Shape me up. Shape me up. Turn me back around, because I was facing away from you. That's how I got messed up, right? That's what I was doing, was going away from you. Turn me back around. So cut out the bad, put in the good, turn me around. In other words, facing him again. All right? So now that leads us to our last word. Have you got the word so far? Create. It means cut. Take out the bad. Renew means rebuild. Put in the good. Restore. Turn back. Turn me around. And then what does it say? And uphold me with a willing spirit. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me read verse 12 from the New English Translation. It says, let me again experience the joy of your deliverance. Sustain me by giving me the desire to obey. Ooh. Yeah. Uphold me with a willing spirit, a constant, a firm, a sustaining. It means to prop up. Uphold me. But it means something a little more if you think about it, because it also means to lean into, lean upon, cut out the bad, put in the good, turn me around. Now you're turned around. Now go ahead and fall back just a little bit. All right, right? Now what? Now what? Right? Make me want to move the right way. Because here's the thing. Uphold is uphold, yes. But what if God decides to step forward a step? And He's upholding you. Guess what? You're going. And He's praying for that. He didn't say it's automatic. You're still going to have to obey. There's no magic bullet. But He's saying, this is what I want. This is what has happened to me. I've seen my sin. I've seen how disgusting it is. And I'm tired of it. Cut it out. Put good stuff in. Shape me back up. Turn me back around that I see you. And don't let me backslide. Put your big fat hand in my back and don't let me go. And push me forward because I want to go. You can sit down. Yes. Cut out the bad. Put in the good. Turn me around. Make me want to move the right way willingly. See, that's the thing. We're all looking for that willingly. Sometimes obedience is just hard, and that's just the way that it is. But He's still asking for, look, make it more like that I'm wanting to go this way. Let me taste and see that the Lord is good, that I'll run after Him. Let me find my satisfaction in Him. That's what had happened to David. He had lost his satisfaction for that moment at the sight of somebody's butt. You understand my saying here? What he said? He like saw a woman. He thought, woo! And that was not, God was not enough for him. He could have had anybody he wanted. And he said, that's vile. That's disgusting. God has given me the kingdom. He raised me up. I killed a lion. I killed a bear. I killed Goliath. Saul was after me. I took over the kingdom. My own son. All these things happened to him in his life. But God said, David's a man after his own heart because he kept a short account. And when he was presented with his sin and he saw it and he knew what it was, when's the last time you cried out to God over your sin? When's the last time He had to beat you down so that you would just shut up and look up? How much does it take? We have so much pride in ourselves, me included, for sure. Sometimes it just takes a lot. But He says, cut out the bad. Put in the good. Turn me around. Make me want to go the right way. Isn't that glorious? It really is. And you say, well, I'm not really in that season right now. I'm not really in that scene where I've got this big, huge thing that I did. Okay. That's good. God bless you. But what did David also do? Let's look at a couple of Psalms and I'll finish with this. Are we good? Okay. When I was doing a wedding a couple of weeks ago, I was doing my cousin's wedding down in Boynton Beach. And my cousin's husband, who I've known for many years, they've been married, was it 30 years? And he wasn't able to make it because he was working for church and they had the big event and he just started working there. And he said, you know, I've been listening to your sermons, but you just got to stop saying, you know, it's Baptist time. It's a big time Baptist. And I just looked at the clock here and it's 12:01. I said, oh, we're past the Baptist time. So Arnie, if you're listening, God bless you, my friend. Love you. But look at Psalm 19. We're going to look at Psalm 19, just a couple verses. And Psalm 139, a couple of verses. When you're not in this situation, when you're saying, it's not like you're trying to find the biggest sin in your life and they, oh, I can be like this. No, no, no. Don't be morbidly introspective. Enjoy God. Enjoy His salvation. Don't feel this burden that's not supposed to be there. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not be entangled again with the yoke of slavery. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, that are walking in the Spirit and not after the flesh. Look at verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. When I say I pray these all the time, I don't mean necessarily every day, but they're part of my regular prayer vocabulary. Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14 says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins." Think about those right there. "Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Just keep a short account. Keep a check on yourself. You say, "Pastor, or you're talking to your friends or you're talking to God," and you say, "I just know that there's something that's not quite right." And there may be something that's not quite right. There may be something that's just you. Sometimes we can feel guilty when we're not. We have a false sense of guilt. But you just keep a short account of God with God. And a lot of times he'll show you through somebody else. And so instead of saying, "Ooh," you say, "Oh." You pray for them and you pray for yourself. Again, before you go talk to somebody else, get the mote out of your own eye. Doesn't say go and talk to anybody else, though, by the way. Now let's turn to Psalm 139. And we'll just finish up here. Psalm 139. Anybody getting anything out of this? Do you remember the illustration? Did I have the appropriate sense of humor? Okay. Psalm 139. See, God doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He wants you to be happy. You know, not happy for the wrong reasons. He wants you to be holy and happy, and you can be. That's the kind of the task of life, is to overcome this idea of we're going to have to lose things if we have short-term obedience. But that if we do that, then God, our train is coming, right? And God's more of God's presence when we have to suffer, when repentance hurts, you know, it heals. But then you get more of his presence. And so David was crushed and crying out for God's presence. Don't let this go from me. I want this back. I'm so sorry. Cut out this bad. Put in this good. Shape me back up. Turn me back around. Hold me up. Don't let me fall back. Move forward. The Bible says, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Right? And he takes bigger steps than we do, so eventually he's going to catch up. Amen? Psalm 139, 23 and 24. We've seen this one in church here. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." See, he knows better than we do. I'm not saying, "Ooh, I got the secret. Can you find it?" Not at all. He says, "See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Have you ever got to the place where before it wasn't even a choice, now all of a sudden it's a choice, and you realize God's helping you to obey? Obedience is on you, there's no question about it, but he can present it in such a way that, look, you know, as they say, you can draw a horse to water, is that how you say it, but you can't make it drink? But you can make that water look like it's a must-have, and everything else look like it's a must-kill. Right? You can make that salty mouth so much that you hunger for God. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." Create, cut, take out the bad. Renew, rebuild, put in the good. Restore, turn back, turn me around. Uphold, prop up, lean upon. Make me move the right way willingly. What does he say here again in Psalm 51? He says in verse 16 and 17, basically, I'll paraphrase, "I'm not asking you to give up stuff. I'm not asking you to do stuff. That's not what you need to do first. What you need to do is give your heart. You need to realize that you're broken and I'm the only one that can fix you. And I'm not going to despise that." Then when you're given stuff, it's not out of saying, "Would you please do this if I give you this?" Because then you put God on a, "I give you this, you give me that." And he's the creator, not you. He's the only one that can create a new heart. He's the only one that can put you back together. He's the only one that can turn you around and let you see who he really is. He's the only one that can keep you from falling. Now, unto him who's able to keep us from falling, be all glory in heaven and earth forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Heavenly Father. I hear your words. Help me to heed these words. Help us all have these words in our heart. Take these things that are so evil. Show us how evil they are so that we really want to get rid of them. That we replace them. That you help us see things that are good and we hunger after them. That you turn us back around and look at you. That we find our satisfaction in you. That you be glorified through us. And keep us from falling backwards. But prop us up. And yes, push us forward. Let us do so willingly, Lord. As we march on for King Jesus, in his name we pray. Amen.